We're turning God's Word this morning to 1 John chapter 2. First John 2, this is the passage that the elders have chosen for family visitation this year, and as is our custom, I'm going to preach an introductory sermon on the passage to help us in our family visits. We'll be looking at verses 3 through 6 of the chapter, but we'll read the entire chapter. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. Thus far we read God's word. The text this morning is verses 3 through 6. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. That's God's blessing on the preaching and prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that we have the unction of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we have knowledge of thee and of thy truth. We pray, Father, for that work of the Holy Spirit again this morning. The Holy Spirit would work in our hearts so that we would not only receive knowledge of the truth, but that would live in our hearts so that there would be assurance. Give to us, Father, assurance. Assurance of our salvation. Assurance that we are redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, if we are struggling with that because we're walking in sin, we pray that thou wilt use this word to turn us from our sinful ways for the glory of thy name. All this we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. At our family visits this year, we will have the opportunity to talk about the most important relationship that we have in all our lives. That most important relationship is not the relationship you might have with your spouse. It's not the relationship you might have with your parents. It's not the relationship you might have with your children. It's not the relationship that you might have with your best friend, the person you might call your best friend. It's the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. On our family visits this year, that's what we'll be talking about. We don't come on family visitation to receive complaints. The elders don't come on family visitation to have a cup of coffee and a nice social visit just to find out the things that are going on in each other's lives. We're coming to talk about this, our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what's most important. And so, in preparation for our family visits this year, what is most important is not that you get the house clean, that you have something to serve the elders or the pastor when they come. What's most important is that you're thinking about that, your relationship with Jesus Christ, thinking about your love for Him, and seeing as well where you're not loving Him like you should, where you're falling short in that relationship in very real ways. This is the most important relationship in all of life. It is because Jesus is our only Savior. To have a relationship of love and friendship with Him means we are saved by His blood. Is there anything more important than that? Not only that, if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then as well, that affects every part of our lives. If we have a relationship with Christ and we do as God's people, then we want to live for Him. We're striving for that, but we fall far short in that too. So that's why it's important for us to talk about a relationship with Christ and encourage one another in that. But the question of the passage that we look at this morning, and really this is what the entire passage is dealing with, is this. How can we have the assurance of this most important relationship? How can we have this assurance? The implication is that God's people do have the assurance. It's not normal that God's people would doubt constantly the assurance of their salvation. We have assurance. But how do we have that? And that's an important question, because there do come times when we might have doubts about that. Satan himself wants us to doubt our salvation. And that's one of the strategies of Satan. If we doubt our salvation, then why are we going to live for God and live to serve Jesus Christ? If we don't know we're saved, there's no sense in doing that. That's one of the strategies of Satan. But there are very real doubts that we may have because of our own sinfulness, because of the hardships and struggles in our own lives. So an important question. How do we have the assurance of our salvation? And that's what the text is answering for us. We, of course, find that in looking to Christ, believing the promises of God's Word. But there's also this way. Verse 3 says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. So it's important we understand that as we look at the passage this morning. The passage is about the assurance of salvation and how we know that assurance. And that assurance is found, that assurance is known in the way of keeping God's commandments. That's the main idea. That's our focus this morning. As we look at this text under the theme, knowing that we know Christ. Knowing that we know Christ. We look first at the idea of this. Secondly, at the way. Here's where we get at the way in which we have that assurance. And finally, at the possibility. The text is addressing, as I said, the concept of assurance. It's doing that with that first word, know, in verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him. You look at that verse 3, you should understand that the word know there, which is used twice, is used in two separate ways. The first word there has the idea of assurance. It's the certain knowledge of faith. But the second word there has to do with the relationship, knowing Him, and that Him there is Jesus Christ, who is mentioned in the earlier verses. So we see the idea of the passage. It's talking about assurance. The assurance of what? That we know Jesus Christ. So first we want to understand that. About what do we need assurance? Well, we need the assurance that we know Jesus Christ. What is it to know Jesus Christ? Well, to know Jesus Christ is to have a relationship with Him. It's knowing something. It's knowing that He loves us and that we love Him and that we love each other in an intimate relationship of friendship. That's all that's part of that word know, knowing Him. To know Jesus Christ is to know Him as a friend. Know Him in an intimate relationship. Of course, He's friend king over us. But still, there's the concept and the idea of friendship. And it's intimate. That word know is used in the Scriptures even for the intimacy of the relationship between a husband and his wife. That they know each other. And so this describes as well an intimate relationship between Christ and His people. This is not simply a head knowledge in which we can say that we know many things about Jesus Christ. But no, we know Him in love as our best friend. That's the idea that you have in other passages, that word that you use, that word know. You have that in John 17, verse 3. John 17, verse 3, part of Jesus' high priestly prayer, where He says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." That shows the intimacy of that knowledge, that knowing God and knowing Christ is eternal life. That's the essence of what eternal life is. It's to know God and to know Jesus Christ and even to abide in them forever. That's the idea you have also in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, where Paul confesses, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." The one in whom he believes, of course, is Jesus Christ. And he says, "I know Him. I know His promises. I know His love. I know what it is that He has done and will do for me." Now, the passage focuses on that, that knowledge, that intimate relationship. And there are other ways the text speaks of that. It speaks of being in Him. Verse 5, "Whoso keepeth His word in Him, verily, is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him." In Him is in Christ. That again is expressing the intimacy of this relationship. It's expressing the fact that we are united to Christ by faith, so that we are, there's a bond that unites us to Christ. And part of that faith then is there is love between us and Christ. That's also the idea of abiding in Him that's found in the passage. Verse 6, He that saith, He abideth in Him. That describes that knowing Christ. We abide in Him, in Christ, because Christ abides. He lives in us by His Spirit. That's very intimate. That's the intimate relationship of love and friendship that we have with Jesus Christ. So that we confess then what the Apostle Paul confessed in Galatians 2, verse 20, when he says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul there is talking about that intimate relationship he had with Christ. That is what John is speaking of here in this passage. It's what's pictured in the intimacy and love that's found in marriage, where Christ is the focus of that marriage, and the love of Jesus Christ lives in the hearts of the husband and the wife, and they reflect that intimate relationship. That's a picture of this intimate relationship. Now, what's all part of that? We have to understand that knowing Him in the light of the verses that go before. This is what we know in our hearts when we know Christ. We know, first of all, that He is the propitiation for all our sins. We know that He has covered all of our sins by His death on the cross, and thus, in that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we know His love for us, His unchanging love for us. Not only that, but we know about Him and in our hearts that He is our advocate. That this one who paid for our sins is now in heavenly glory. And He defends us. He doesn't defend our sin as if that sin is okay, but instead, He is the one who's there before God as the one who has fully paid for our sins. And we know that God then sees us in His blood and in His righteousness. Even though we sin grievously against God, we know that our Lord Jesus Christ never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He loves us with an unconditional and unchanging love. Now the text is asking, how do we come to know that? How do we have the assurance of that? But before we answer that question, let's understand how important this relationship with Jesus Christ is and why it is that this should be the focus of family visitation. Just try to imagine life without Jesus Christ. Imagine how miserable it would be. It's to live without hope. It's to live without comfort, true comfort. It's to live without any direction in life. You think about death, even the death of a 2-month-year-old baby. How do you have any comfort apart from Jesus Christ? How do you have any comfort in life? There's no direction either. There's only the bondage of sin. But because we have this relationship with Christ, because of the grace of God, we have friendship with Christ. And that brings meaning and significance to all of life. And we should remember that. That's even part of our witness in this world. There's meaning and significance to life only when you know Jesus Christ. So that someone sick in the hospital, maybe you nurses see that when you work in the hospital, someone who's sick and maybe even sick unto death, and they may be complaining about their illness and sickness. But to be able to say to someone, but if you know Jesus Christ, you know that all is good, all is right, because God is good. And even if you would die from this, you're going to heavenly glory. That can be our witness in the midst of this world. There's significance and meaning in life because we have friendship with Jesus Christ. But if not, there's only the wrath of God. This is what gives to us great joy in life, does it not? That we know Jesus Christ. That's what's most important in all of life. Knowing Jesus Christ. May we believe this. But now the text is addressing the assurance of this relationship with Christ. And first of all, as we consider that, we have to ask this question. Can we have assurance in this life so that we know without a shadow of a doubt that we will have life with God forever? That we will have life with the Savior forever? And the answer of Scripture to that question, consistently along with this passage, is yes, we can have this assurance. You see, in the text, Paul doesn't say, well, I hope that you know this. I think we know this. Maybe we know this. Sometimes we know this. No, notice what he says. We do know that we know Him. We do know. He says it with confidence there. And that knowledge there, remember, is the certain knowledge of faith. There's assurance. We have the assurance of this, that we know Jesus Christ. That's important for us to know this morning for two reasons. The first is, we may struggle with assurance at times in our own lives. As said in the introduction, it's not normal for the Christian to live in constant doubt of his or her salvation. It's not the way it ought to be. But there are times when we may struggle with assurance. Why do we struggle with assurance? Have you ever struggled with assurance? Well, the Scriptures show us why we do struggle with assurance. We don't have to just come up with that from our own experience. The first is, we may struggle with it because we're living in sin. Sin separates us from God, and that is our experience when we're walking in ways of sin. Just to give you a place where that's shown in Scripture, Isaiah 59, verse 2, where God through Isaiah is speaking to His people, and we read there in Isaiah 59, verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." So Isaiah is addressing the sins of the people. He's saying, this is your experience, and a right experience in the way of sin. When you're walking in sin, you're giving yourselves to sin, this is what you will experience, being separated from God. You won't experience that God is hearing your prayers. Maybe we struggle with that. We may struggle with the guilt of the sins we've committed. We know our weaknesses, our shortcomings, our sins that we've committed against God. We experience very real guilt for that. Along with that, we may struggle because of the power of sin. We know that a child of God is not supposed to live his or her life dominated by sin, but there can be times in our lives where a certain sin dominates. And we're struggling with that sin, and that sin is powerful, and we're giving in to that sin in our own lives. Of course, that's because we're not believing the promises of God. We're not seeing things rightly as we should, but there can be that struggle, and that will result in doubts and questions about the assurance of our salvation. Secondly, we may struggle with assurance because of the afflictions of this life. You think of Asaph in Psalm 73 and then in Psalm 77 as well, where because of the hardships and difficulties he experienced in his own life, he's wondering, has God forgotten to be kind? Has God removed from me His grace and His tender mercy? He's asking those kind of questions. He's doubting his own salvation. Why? Because of the hardships and struggles in his life, especially when he compares that to the ease that he sees in the lives of some of those who are not God's people, who don't know God and don't know the promised Savior to come. And we can have that too. We see all of these difficult and hard circumstances in life, and comes one after another. It's maybe not just one thing, but one thing after another. And these things begin to pile up in our own lives, and we wonder, is God against us? Have I done something that's brought God's wrath down upon me? We have to see and understand, we struggle with this doubt in these moments because we're interpreting things wrongly. We don't interpret the circumstances of life with the truth of God's Word. God doesn't say, if you obey me, then I make things, everything go smooth. Now we have to recognize and see where it may be that God is chastening us for walking in sin. We have to see that and know that too. But we shouldn't think that just because hard and difficult things are happening to us, that God is against us. That means that God does not love us. We have to interpret things rightly with the Word of God. And that's where we have to see. Sometimes we can struggle with assurance because we have a wrong understanding of salvation. In our own minds, we have it worked out, but when it comes out to my life and the way it works out in life, we have a wrong understanding of salvation. We think that if I do good things, then I will be saved and God will do good to me. If I go to church and read my Bible, then God's going to do good things for me. Maybe doing bad things to me because I'm not doing those things. And we begin to look at our relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus Christ in that bartering way. Or we lack assurance because we don't think we measure up to the way others are living in the church. So it's by way of comparison. Again, we're looking at things wrongly. Or some think, it really doesn't matter in the end how I live. So what's important is I made a decision for Jesus and that's all that matters. But then they lack assurance because they're living in sin. You see, those things are rooted in a wrong view of salvation. That's why the question's important. Do we have assurance? Do we know assurance? How then? But the second reason it's important for us to know assurance is because of the wrong ideas that are found about this in the church and in the world. There are those who teach that it's normal to live life doubting salvation, that we can't ever really know our eternal destiny until the moment we die, and then we just hope that when our eyes open, we'll see Jesus and not be down in hell. It seems very pious even for some to live in that way, to doubt their salvation. That becomes really a display or show of piety for some, but it is not. The Scriptures say that God's people have the assurance of salvation. But this is also important because Satan then attacks us. He wants us to doubt our salvation. He wants us to think that we're too evil, we're too wicked, and all the things that happen to us are the evidence that God is against us and not for us. He wants to take us from judging our lives, interpreting our lives with the Word of God. He wants to take the Word of God away so that we would sink down in these doubts and not think that we could possibly be loved by God. But now in contrast to that, the world in which we live says, well, basically everybody goes to heaven. In polls that I've seen, I'm just telling kids this in catechism in the past weeks, the polls I've seen, 90% of Americans think that they're going to heaven. They have a false sense of assurance. They think they're going to some better place, not because they believe in Jesus Christ, not because they believe Jesus Christ will give them that, but because they live a pretty decent and good life. And that's what's to be expected for people who live a pretty decent and good life. But Jesus says concerning that in Matthew 7, there will be those who say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this and have we not done that in thy name? And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So with all of these things in the world, in the church world, and no doubts that we can have, it's important that we understand assurance. Can we have the assurance of salvation? Yes, John says here, we do know that we know Him. How? If we keep His commandments. How do we have this assurance? If we keep His commandments. We want to understand this morning why this, the keeping of God's commandments, gives us assurance. And this is the idea. The idea is that those who love Jesus and then God believe that obedience to God's commandments is important and necessary. Let me say that again. Those who love Jesus Christ believe that obedience to God and His commandments is important and necessary in life. Or to put it another way, obedience to God's commands is part of our relationship of love with Jesus Christ. That's what the text is saying. That's why in the keeping of God's commandments, there's the experience of the assurance of salvation. It says that we're in this relationship, that God has brought us in this relationship, because part of the relationship itself is that we love Jesus Christ by obeying His word and commandments. Let me show that from the text. The focus of the passage is love. It's love. We've seen that in the concept of knowing Him, knowing Jesus. That knowing Him is knowing Him in love, knowing His love for us, and that we love Him because the Spirit has implanted in our hearts the love of Jesus Christ. Abiding in Him and being in Him all points us to love. The love of Jesus Christ for us and the love that we have for Him. Verse 5 of the passage speaks specifically of that love. But whoso keepeth His word in him verily is the love of God perfected. When we keep the word of God, that love of God is being perfected, is being shown in our very lives. Now, we have to look at the commandments of which the text speaks. If we keep His commandments, what are the commandments of God above? What's the summary of God's law? The summary of His law is love. That's what we heard this morning. We hear it every Sunday. And the summary of the law that Jesus Himself gave, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's not only the summary of all the Ten Commandments that God has given to us, but it's a summary of all of the moral requirements that are found in the Scriptures. That's the summary of all the admonitions and exhortations that God gives in His Word. It comes down to one word, love. Love God. It really comes down to that. Love God. And show that love for God by loving the people that God has put in your life. You see, that reminds us that the commandments of God are not simply about what we don't do. And we read the law and say, well, I don't steal and I don't take God's name in vain and I don't do this and I don't do that. No, we're reminded the law is more than that. The law is love. We're called to love. And the idea is that those who know the love of God in Jesus Christ will render grateful returns of ardent love to Him. That's the language of the canons of Dort. Will return ardent or grateful returns of ardent love to Him. The idea is that the love of God that lives in our hearts will be put into action. And when that love is put into action, that's how we will experience assurance. Notice that emphasis on that action. Verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's what's emphasized there in verse 4. Someone says, oh, I love Jesus. I love God. But then in their lives, they're living, giving themselves over to sin, living wickedly, living ungodly lives. The Word of God here says, no, that man's a liar. And that man, the point is, will not experience the assurance of salvation. It's not just about what you say. It's not just about what you confess. How are you living? Because that's part of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. We know that even in our marriages and in all the relationships we have. We love it as parents when our kids say, I love you, Mom. I love you, Dad. And we tell them that. I love you, son. I love you, daughter. It's good for us to say that. But we know, too, it becomes empty if they turn around and disobey us. It becomes empty if we don't treat them as we ought to in love. That love must be put into action. We have to see that, too. You say that you love God. But if we say that we love God while at the same time we're being harsh with our wife or harsh with our husband, or harsh with our children, or harsh with our parents, We're not putting that love into action. The reality is, the Word of God says here, you don't love God, you only love yourself, and you're not going to find the assurance of salvation. You say that you love God, but you're angry at those around you. The reality is you don't love God. At least you don't love God in those moments. And the danger is that less and less we love God, and more we love ourselves. We have to think about that. Where are those things that if a certain person would come up to us and talk to us about a particular issue right away, that would set us off? What would that be? And the question is, if there's something like that that would set us off, are we living in the love of God? Those are the things we have to examine and look at in ourselves. Love is proved by works. Knowing the love of God, knowing the love of Jesus Christ, is shown by putting that love into action in our own lives. Those who love Jesus Christ and know His love, put that love into action. That's the point of the passage. And that's why there's assurance that's found in keeping God's commandments. Keeping God's commandments is vital for assurance because that's consistent with knowing the love of God. That's the idea of verse 5 too. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. That love of God is lived. That love of God is shown. It shows that that love not only is a concept in our heads, but it's a reality in our own hearts that influences everything that we do. So that we learn that that relationship we have with Jesus Christ governs everything in our lives. That's what must determine how our lives look and how we live our lives. We're to walk as Christ walked. We're to love as Christ loved. Now let's take a step back a moment. Here's the big picture of the assurance of our salvation. We have to be careful to look at this passage in the context of the entire Word of God when we consider assurance. When we look at assurance here and what the text says about assurance, it's not saying to us that this is just one way in which you find assurance. There are other ways to find assurance. You can find it here, but there's this other way and this other way. No, it all fits together. How do we as God's people find assurance? Well, we find assurance, first of all, as the Holy Spirit gives us faith in the promises of God that are written in Holy Scripture. Okay, so we read those promises. We read Romans 8, verse 28, that God works all things together for good, and the Holy Spirit works in us. We believe that. I know that to be true. Okay? We read in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 about Christ is the propitiation for our sins and our advocate in heaven. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, we believe that promise of God. The Holy Spirit then witnesses in our hearts that we are the children of God. Again, it's not something mysterious that He whispers in our ear, but He works through the Word, assuring us that then the Word comes, we're the children of God. That fits with the passage here too. How are we addressed? Little children. That's not just for the kids in the church. That's for all of us. Little children, here's the Word of God for you. And we as children of God hear that Word and we believe that Word. The Holy Spirit works that in us. Now along with that, the Holy Spirit also works in us a life of obedience and good works. He works in us, as we read in Romans 5, the love of God. So that when that love lives in our hearts, that love is shown. It's shown in marriage. It's shown with our children. It's shown in the church. It's shown even to others outside of the church. We live by the love of God that we know in our hearts. So that's the idea here. It's a very part of the relationship we have with Christ because of the saving work of God that brings us into that relationship. We know that. Whenever we consider the law, we look at it from that perspective. This is our part in the covenant of God. We don't do anything to get in, but once we're in the covenant of God, this is how we live. We obey God's commandments. We live in love. And thus assurance comes. We see this work of Jesus Christ in us, the love that's found in our hearts, and it says to us, this is the work of God. It's the only way to explain that I'm loving someone who sins against me. If we're going to have this assurance, though, we must have a right understanding of what it means to keep God's commandments. You see, we can be easily deceived. That's where the words of Jesus are a warning. The words of Jesus in Matthew 7, when there are those who come before Him there and say, Lord, Lord, have I not done this in Thy name and done that in Thy name? And He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Striking, you use the word know there. I never knew you. So we have to understand what keeping God's commandments is really all about. It's not simply following a set of rules. Some of us are very rules-orientated. I would be one of them. And it would be easy to think it's just all about the rules. But you see, keeping God's commandments is not about the outward. That's what's striking about that word keeping. That word keeping indicates something inward. God's law is written upon our hearts. God's word is hid in our hearts. And we will keep those words and those commandments of God. So the keeping God's commandments is not just about the outward. It's not that list again. Well, I haven't done this, and I haven't done this, and I haven't done this. I have done this, I have done this. No, nope, that's not all of itself keeping God's commandments. Obedience is not showing to others that I am a good person. It's not proving that I'm a Christian or wanting others to praise me for being good. That easily arises in our own hearts. And we have to be aware of that great danger. That's a wrong motivation. But that can easily arise in our own lives because, very really, we're dealing with other people in our lives. That's a struggle for children and young people. They want the praise of mom and dad. They want to please mom and dad. And so if they do something wrong, they don't want to tell mom and dad about that. They don't want to tell mom and dad about the time they had to put their head down at school. They don't want to tell mom and dad about the time they got in trouble on the school bus. They don't want to tell mom and dad about the other trouble that they've got into, the wrong things that they've done. Mom and dad have to find out usually in other ways because we worry about our relationships. What do other people think about me? And we only think about obedience on a horizontal level. That's not obedience to God's commandments. That's not true obedience. That's not what keeping God's commandments is all about. And this is the concept of the love of God and thankfulness for what God has done. So we have to see this morning that there is the danger for us that obedience simply becomes an outward life. I'm only concerned about reputation, what I look like before other people. I know even that can be a danger with family visitation sometimes, that we just want to put our best foot forward. We don't want our kids to embarrass us when the elders are there. But that's not what family visitation is all about. It's not about the men who are coming there. It's about Christ. It's about our relationship with Him. Are we growing in that relationship? Where are we failing in that? Where do we need the encouragement of the Word of God? It's failing then to see that the most important relationship for us in life is our relationship with Christ. We make it to be other people. No, the true obedience that gives us the assurance of our salvation is a life lived in the service of God. It's lived to love Him. It's lived to give thanks to God for what He has done. Those who keep His Word, in Him is the love of God perfected. The idea is that the love of God lives in their hearts. And that's what controls how they live. God's love comes to maturity in my heart and in my life when I, from a sincere heart, live by the Word of God and obey what He says. And then I don't look at obedience to God as a duty, something I just have to do. But it's something that I want to do.
If we're going to understand true obedience, we have to look to Jesus Christ. That's what the passage sets before us. Verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. You want to know what obedience is? Look to Jesus Christ for a moment. What did Jesus do in this life? He willingly submitted to God's way and purpose. Willingly. Joyfully. How many times did not Jesus say, I've come to do Thy will, O God. I've come to do Thy will. Not His own. Not what He wanted. Not His own agenda. To do what God called Him to do. And it wasn't a burden for Him. He willingly did that because He loved His Father. With the perfect love, of course. And so He willingly obeyed His Father, even though it cost Him dearly. It cost Him dearly. It was painful for Jesus to obey. He died, but He suffered. He suffered the wrath of God. Still, He delighted to do the will of God, even though it cost Him dearly. That's obedience. That's true obedience. Motivated by love. Doing what God says. Doing it joyfully. Doing it willingly. It's not a burden, but it's saying from the heart, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is written in my heart. And when we obey God in that way, when our lives are governed by that, oh, we're struggling, we're not ever going to do that perfectly in this life, but when that's our goal, that's our desire, at work, at home, in everything that we're doing, in our relationships as well, it's not about me and giving this appearance that I'm so great and I'm so godly, but understanding I'm weak and I'm frail, but I'm trying to serve God. In that way, in our love for God, there will be the assurance of our salvation. In that thankfulness, in that love, we will find assurance. And that assurance is very real and very possible for us to have in this life so that we don't live in constant doubt, because it's Jesus Christ Himself who works in us this very obedience so that we have assurance. Jesus Christ gives this. That's the point of the text too. We have to see that. It's not that if I do something, then I'll find this assurance. No, this is the fruit of the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ by His Spirit. So that when we see the example of Jesus Christ, the Spirit's working in us and saying, yes, that's how I want to live my life. The Holy Spirit works in us by the Word. Jesus Christ is the one who, of course, saves us from our sins. He's the covering for our sins. He's our advocate in heavenly glory. But remember, this advocate in heavenly glory, the one who earned our salvation, is the one who pours out on us the blessings of salvation that we have, that He has earned. And part of that blessing is the assurance of our salvation that flows out of the obedience that He works in us by His Spirit. The point is, this is the work of Jesus Christ from beginning to end. That's the beautiful idea of Romans 8, verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29, you read there, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is what God does for His elect people. He's conforming them to the image of His Son. Remember what that means. Being at the beach, I realize, is a distant memory, but you take that wet sand and you pack it in a bucket, pop it down the sand and slowly lift it up. It's in the shape of the bucket. That's what God's doing to us. Conforming us to the image of Christ. Shaping us so that more and more we look like Christ. That's what Christ is doing in our lives. He's conforming us to His image, to the Word, to the work of the Spirit, to the circumstances of life. So that we love as we have been loved and obey as He obeyed too. So let us learn then to keep our eyes on Jesus and His love. That's how we learn to love each other. You want to learn to love each other? Look to Jesus. Study Jesus. Look at His life. Look at His ministry. Look at the cross. See the love that He has for us there on that cross. And put that love into action in our lives. Jesus loved God with a perfect love. He was jealous for the name and the honor of God. More than anything else, He wanted God's name to be glorified. Let's keep our eyes on that and live our lives out of that on a daily basis. And the assurance that He who has begun a good work will complete it. Because God has begun a good work and He will complete it, we have assurance. A real assurance. Not found in ourselves and what we do. The assurance is Jesus Christ and His love and what He does as that's worked through our lives. Now may we be strengthened in that assurance in our family visits. May we be strengthened in that most important relationship we have in all of life, a relationship with Jesus Christ. May we be strengthened as well in living in true obedience before the God of our salvation. Even as we're under attack, we keep our eyes focused on Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for this word. We pray that by the working of the Spirit, we may know a greater certainty of our salvation. And that we may be encouraged as well to live in obedience before Thy face, a true obedience that's not simply outward, but arises from hearts that are changed by Jesus Christ and hearts that are thankful for all that Thou hast done for us in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.